I would ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 8. We're turning there for a reading, for a message this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 and commencing, sorry, Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 and commencing to read at verse number 5. Last week we were thinking about the leper, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have come to this part of Matthew's Gospel where there are many different miracles that take place, and the Lord, the record is here of the Lord's working in many different lives, many different circumstances, and we rejoice that the Lord can work in every life and in every circumstance. There's none too hard and there's no circumstance too difficult for the Lord, and therefore we rejoice that we present to you this morning an all-sufficient Saviour. And I trust and pray as we read this passage that the Lord leave and write it upon our hearts and as we study it, that the Lord will speak precious truths to us. So we're going to read from verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marvelled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this reading. We thank thee, Lord, for this commentary and this recording of this event that took place so many years ago, but is so precious and can speak to our hearts even today, because this word is a living word. And therefore, Lord, thou hast recorded it for our benefit, for our teaching, for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness. And we pray that thou wilt help us not simply just to grasp what happened, but to learn the lessons, Lord, that are contained within. And as we would mine in this part of God's word, we pray that thou wilt produce precious jewels that will bless our soul, encourage us and strengthen us. And especially for those who are not saved, Lord, you will bring forth that desire within their heart. Bring conviction upon the heart. Bring a desire to seek the Lord. Oh Lord, give the gifts of faith and repentance today, we pray, to the glory of thy name. Lord, empty me of self and sin. I need thee. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Now, having studied the healing of the leper last Lord's Day, we now come to this different miracle. It's different in many different aspects, not least because the person who was healed didn't actually himself physically come to the Lord Jesus. But it is a reminder that the Lord deals with all different types of people and all different circumstances. Now, this account is also recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And a few times this morning, I will be referring to that passage because, as I said last Sunday, it's wise to take all the different passages where the one account is spoken about and put them together to get a full picture of what exactly took place. Now, when we read the accounts, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 just for one moment to highlight one thing that's often raised. Whenever we read the accounts, there appears to be a discrepancy between the two. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, or 8 verse 5, it says, When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. However, whenever you go over to Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 7, we read in verse number 3, And when he, that is the centurion, heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And verse number 6 says, Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not too far now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And therefore, in Matthew's gospel, it appears that the centurion himself has come to speak to Jesus. But in Luke's gospel, it is very evident that he has sent elders of the Jews to speak to Jesus on his behalf. So how do we explain this? Is this a mistake? Is there an error in scripture? Well, of course, there is not. Very simply, it was through the elders and the friends that the centurion made his plea and request unto the Lord Jesus. An example of this can be found in Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26, we read these words. Then released he, this is Pilate, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Pilate did not physically beat the Lord Jesus. He did not physically scourge the Lord Jesus, but the Bible records that he had done it. What does that mean? Well, he had sent the soldiers on his behalf to do it and upon his authority to do it. And therefore, that's exactly what's happening in Matthew in this chapter 8, verse 5. Whenever it says the centurion come unto him, essentially the centurion sent a representative unto him to represent him before the Lord. And therefore, that clears that up very quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, the place. And we're just going to look at a few different things as we go down these verses. The place is Capernaum, or as we learned when we were in Israel, Capernaum is how you actually pronounce it. It means the village of Nahum. And Nahum in the Hebrew means compassion. So it could be called the village of compassion. Now, this was the home and the headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ during the early part of his earthly ministry. It's mentioned in the gospel 16 times, and it's referred to or inferred many more times. Some of the highlights of the Lord's work in Capernaum, Jesus called his first disciples there. Peter, James, Andrew, and John were called to be fishers of men there. Many miracles were performed there. The Lord attended the synagogue and preached in the synagogue several times. For example, in John chapter 6, we read about that wonderful passage of the teaching, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And that comes from the message that was delivered in the synagogue there in Capernaum. And Capernaum is actually called his own city there in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. So the Lord identified that place as his own city. It is a little village situated in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village. There was a tax office there where Matthew sat in receipt of customs and was called unto the Lord. It's evident from scripture and archaeology that there were a number of soldiers garrisoned out there. We read about one of them here in this passage at the time of Christ. Now, Capernaum can be visited today. And some of us have visited and hope to visit sometime in the future again. And whenever you get there, you will see some excavations of that biblical site. There is a synagogue there that dates from 200 AD. So that would not have been the synagogue that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in, but it most likely was built upon the remains of the synagogue that was destroyed sometime between the death of Christ and the building of this one in 200 AD. So we know we're walking in the very pathways and areas that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, where he was. We know also we can see the remains of what is believed to be the house of Peter. And you can stand and look in to the house of Peter, and it's there where the Lord Jesus Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. Capernaum is very significant. And everything that the Lord did and everything the Lord does is very important for us to realize that there is always a reason behind it. It wasn't just a village, but it was a very specific village. Why? Because it was on the main trade route between Damascus in the north and Egypt in the south. So while it was a small fishing village, there were hundreds of people passing through every day, some going north and some going south. Some may be stopping over on the journey, but certainly passing through on a daily basis. Why is that significant? Because the Lord Jesus Christ began his teachings there in Capernaum. And therefore, as people would have stayed, or people would have got some food, or people would have bought stuff in the market, they would have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what would they do? They would go north, or they would go south, and take with them what's happening in Capernaum. And that's essentially at the start how news of the Lord Jesus Christ spread abroad. That's how it got down to Jerusalem, that there was a man who was preaching new teachings and was claiming to be the Son of God and was doing miracles. And news of that reached Jerusalem, most likely before the Lord Jesus Christ did in his public ministry. So we see the place there, a significant place, a very wise place. And as I thought about that, you know, wherever the Lord has called you to live is a significant place. And sometimes the Lord does call people to move elsewhere or to leave an area and to go elsewhere. And we understand that. And you ought to pray, Lord, am I in the place where you want me to be? Living in the place where you want me to be. That's a very important thing because the Lord wants to use you effectively in the place that you're at, the workplace you're in, the church that you're in. And we need to pray in all of these things where we live, where we worship, where we work, that this is the place the Lord has me to be. And when the Lord shows that, commit to it with all your heart. And then we not only see the place, but we see the person identified here. And at the end of verse number 5, there come unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, a centurion was a Roman soldier. And that's significant because being a Roman soldier, he would have been a Gentile. Now, this was a Jewish village. He was living in the heart of Judaism, but he was a Gentile soldier. Now, Israel was under Roman rule, and they did not like it one bit. There was no love for the Romans at all. Their rule and their occupation extended throughout Israel at this time, and many Jews hated and despised the Romans and their soldiers and their tax collectors and all that went with it. But in order to get a fuller picture of who this man actually was, we need to turn to Luke chapter 7, because we learn some new facts about him there. In Luke chapter 7, verse number 3, it says, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant, because he had heard of Jesus. So the first thing we notice about this man, he had heard of Jesus. They're living in Capernaum. That's not difficult to understand. So he'd heard about the Lord. But more than that, we read in verses 4 and 5, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. Now, this is the elders on behalf of this man, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So here is a man who was worthy. Now, for a Jewish person and Jewish elders to turn round and say that that Gentile is worthy and a good man, and he deserves to have his servant healed, really was quite a statement. And therefore, we know that he was a good man. He was living a life that was good outwardly. I believe he was a believer, and we see that confirmed by what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He loved Israel. He had a love for the place that he was in, and he had built a synagogue. Also, he had a servant who was sick. We read that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 6. He says, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he was a man of action, because when he heard that Jesus was in Capernaum, he came to the Lord Jesus. He just didn't leave it to another day, but he was a man of action, and as soon as he could, he went and he sought the Lord. We notice that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he was a man who had great faith. Verse number 10, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So having highlighted these things for you, these facts about this man, do you know what I believe we have here? We have an example of true biblical manhood. True biblical manhood. And today in society, it seems to be that if one particular part of society is attacked or affected, then everybody else who's not that part of society is bad and wrong. And we see it in the different problems that we've had over the past number of years. And there's many things that men are told to be and claim to be and shouldn't be, unfortunately. But here we have a picture of true biblical manhood. I want every man, and woman for that matter, because these can be applied to women, but this is a man, that the Lord has held up as one of the greatest exhibits of faith. And therefore, this is a man I believe we should follow. What can we learn from this man? Well, first of all, he was a man of faith. The Lord Jesus said that. He hasn't found faith like this in Israel. What a statement that was. In a Gentile. Not in a Jew, but in a Gentile. the greatest faith in Israel was found. And therefore, as a man of faith, he had wisdom. We know that in the actions he had. He was also a man that cares for those in his home. And whenever this servant was ill, he cared for him. And that's significant, as we'll see in a few moments' time. And I'll tell you, a true biblical man, a man of true biblical manhood, will care for those in his home. He will seek to protect his wife and his children, to raise them up in the knowledge and the fear of God, to shield them from what is wrong, to show them what is right, and to teach them right from wrong. And that's truth. And we need, as Christian husbands and fathers here in this congregation, to step up to the mark and be true biblical men and care for those in their home. Not only that, he's a man with a testimony. Because the very elders of the synagogue said, this man's worthy. He had a testimony. I'll tell you something. There's many people can say, well, I'm a Christian. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, by your works ye shall know them. And there should be no doubt in the heart of anyone looking at a Christian man, if he's a Christian or not, if there's godliness, which there ought to be. He had a testimony in his own town. A testimony in his own town. But there's something else I notice here. He's a man that encouraged others to worship God because he built and provided a place of worship. He built and provided a place for the town people to come and worship the Lord. And a true man, a godly man, a biblical man, will encourage others to worship God. Regardless of if they're mocked or regardless if they're persecuted, they'll encourage others to worship God. And what we need today is men. Not who just say, I'm saved, but stand up to the mark. Men who'll pray, men who will commit themselves to the work of God, men who will be there when the call is made for help. You know, over this past year, we have had so many men and women called home to glory. And this year's made a big change in our congregation. And as we look back over the last number of years, many of those who have been called were workers. They were faithful. They were consistent. They were there. And my prayer is that the Lord will continue to raise up others to replace those who've gone home to their reward. There's a great work to be done. And I know we're very limited in what we can do now, but I'll tell you, you see, whenever these restrictions are lifted, I'll tell you, it's going to be all hands to the plow. We're going to have to work and pray to get people into the house of God, to get missions conducted, to see our family and our community change for the glory of God. And we're going to need workers. And I trust and pray that during this time of being set aside, and let's be honest, that's what we all have experienced with, being set aside by the Lord from the normal life that we've been living. But may we use it wisely to build ourselves up spiritually, that whenever the time comes, we can get out and do that work and band together as a people of God, that there'll be a crowd of people ready to say, I want to be counted. I want to be part of the team. I want to be there. Not stand sidelines dictating. Not telling us how it should be done, but here, being a part of the work. That's true biblical manhood. So we have the person, then we have the problem. Verse number 6, his servant was lying at home. Now this is significant because this was a burden for this man, and this shows something of his heart, because the Roman law stated that the master had the right to kill his slave or his servant if they became ill or injured to the point where they could no longer work. If he became a burden, well, I paid for him to work, and if he's not able to work anymore, good night. But that wasn't this man's heart. And this man's servant was in excessive pain because of paralysis, or palsy as it's called here. He wasn't able to move, and many parts of his body would have been in great pain. Paralysis speaks to us of the lack of power. He wasn't able to maybe to walk or maybe to move his hands or even sit upright. We don't know just how bad he was, but we do know this. He had this sickness that was not going to get better. And whenever we see the sickness presented, we see a picture of a sinner. Because a sinner wasn't able to do anything for themselves, spiritually speaking. We were in the awful pit of sin and we needed to be rescued. And whenever we come to the Word of God, we don't read in Psalm 40, verse 2, that I climbed out of a horrible pit. No, you know what we read? He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. And just like this man could do nothing for himself and he couldn't heal himself and nobody else could heal him, so the sinner today in this meeting, so the sinner today watching online can do nothing for their soul. They cannot save themselves. They cannot be right before God. They cannot please God. They cannot do anything that will change their standing before God. But praise God, there's a Savior who can bring us up out of the pit and out of the miry clay. And therefore this morning, if we're in God's house and the Lord's done that for us, we should have hearts that are rejoicing. Verse number 7, then, we come to the physician. And it says there, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion had heard much about the great physician. And no doubt he had tried others. Maybe he had tried his doctor. Maybe he had tried others in the town. But he came to the one who is able. He came to the one who had proved himself time and time and time again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able. Praise God, he is able to save. That's what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. In Matthew 18, verse 11, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. So he's willing to save. He left heaven's splendor to do that. And in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 20, the testimony of Hezekiah, king of Judah, was, the Lord was ready to save me. The Lord was ready to save me. And therefore, we will sing songs unto the stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord. So the Lord is able to save, the Lord is willing to save, the Lord is ready to save, and the result of someone being saved is that they will sing unto the Lord all the days of their life. There's no hesitation here in the part of Christ. And sinner, if you come to Christ today, there'll be no hesitation. There's no obstacles here. Now, for many Jewish people in this day and generation, there would have been great obstacles because while it wasn't a law, it was an unwritten law and a custom basically in society that no Jew went into a Gentile's house because the Gentile was considered unclean. And by going into his house, you would have made yourself unclean. But the Lord didn't even consider that. And that was brushed away completely. The need was presented before the Lord and he said, I will. And maybe the Lord needs to come into your life. And maybe your life is filthy. Maybe it's immoral. Maybe it's dirty. Maybe it is just filled with the darkness of hell. But praise God, he'll not turn you away. Oh, he'll come into your life and he'll banish every ounce of darkness to flee. Praise God, he'll save you. And whenever a sinner says, Lord, save me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will. I will. He'll do it right now. You don't have to wait until this service is over. If you need to be saved, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. When you call in faith and you call in repentance. Then we see this man's plea in verses 8 and 9. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, the faith of the leper believed that Christ would heal him if he was standing in his presence. But the faith of the centurion believed that Christ could heal the sick man without even being in the room. What faith that was. What faith that was. And the centurion reasons here that I am a man under authority and I have soldiers under me and I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. And what he's saying is, look, I'm a soldier, I'm a centurion, I have limited power and authority. But whenever I give a command to someone under me, I expect it to be carried out, and it is carried out. I say, do it, and the person does it. But I'm coming to the one who's the Lord of all. I'm coming to the one who's all-powerful. I'm coming to the one who will speak, And I know his will be done. His command will be carried out because he is God. And what power there is when God speaks. He spoke and the world was brought into being. He spoke and there was light. And here's what he asks him to do. Speak the word only. Speak the word only. Friend, what faith there is. Oh, we've many things we need to pray for. We've many things we need to get before the Lord and plead for. We need this faith. Lord, just speak the word and it shall be done. Speak the word and save my family. Speak the word and restore the backslider. Speak the word and bring revival. Oh, may the Lord speak even in this meeting today. Now we have a proclamation in verses 10 through 12. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this man's faith was held up as an example of great faith, the greatest indeed in Israel. Why? Why was this man's faith unique? Well, first of all, it was a humble faith. You know what he said in verse number 8? I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Oh, if we would only come to God's house with such an attitude and realize that we're coming into the presence of God and we're not worthy, but we come because he's cleansed us and made us accepted. Not only was he humble, but it was a focused faith because he was looking on to the Lord, the power of God and the power of his words. So this was a humble faith. This was a focused faith, but it was also a bold faith. You can be humble and bold at the same time. You can be meek and strong at the same time. How was his faith bold? Because he asked for a great thing and he expected a great thing. Praise God, whenever God's people ask for great things, what are you praying for today? Well, pray for greater. Who are you praying for? Pray for more. The Lord is able to answer exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, this is the greatest faith in Israel today. Now, if you'd ask people in that town in Capernaum, who do you think has the greatest faith? Who would they appoint it to? The Jewish leaders. It was just automatically assumed because of their rank and authority that they would have been the people with the greatest faith. But you know, we can't judge by appearance. We can't even judge by rank or status. We must be concerned about our faith, our walk with God, that the Lord will strengthen our faith and give us the faith even of this centurion and deepen our faith that we would know more. You know, sometimes people just assume because people are doing certain things, they've great faith. It's possible to go through the motions with a heart of disbelief, a heart that's hard and cold. But we need to be sure that our faith is humble, focused and bold unto the Lord. And then in verse 11, the Lord says that there'll be many from the east and the west that will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And this is a wonderful verse. And this is teaching us that throughout the whole world, basically, from the east and from the west, without end, without limit, people will come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, why is that significant? Well, they are seen as the patriarchs of Israel. But as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here, he deals with a problem that was in Israel at this time, that many Jewish people believed only Jews would be saved. But the Lord says the gospel is for all because all can come and sit. Because remember, Abraham is the head of all the spiritual family. Because the Lord said, in these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that was as he had a son. And then down that line that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the line of Abraham. And therefore, Abraham, in that sense, is our spiritual father. We are true sons of Abraham in that sense whenever we're saved by the grace of God. And the Lord deals with that false teaching here. And he was reminding the people that the Gentiles' identity and their race was no barrier to heaven. Praise God, for we're Gentiles here today. The fact we're not Jews does not mean that we are excluded from gospel. But it also teaches us this, that Jewish identity and race were no guarantee of heaven. Because it said in verse number 12, but the children of the kingdom, not speaking of the physical nation of Israel, shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there we see, there's a warning. Just because you're a Jew, don't think that you're automatically saved. Because you're a Gentile, don't think that people can't come to Christ. And the Lord is basically saying here that the gospel is for all. The only barrier for a man coming to God is sin. That's what separates us from God, is our sin. That is a barrier. That is a gulf that no man can cross. That is a gulf no man can bridge. It is a barrier that no man can knock down. There is no way we can get over, under, through our sin to the Lord. But praise God, there is an entrance into heaven. Praise God, there is a way to be right with God. There's a way to sins forgiven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not saved today and you're not exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are on your way to lost eternity. And here it talks about outer darkness and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And some people don't like to mention hell, and some people think it's a little bit too delicate to speak about hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ said it plainly. And he told men and women, boys and girls, that if they would not turn and trust, they would be in outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I know that some people don't like that and maybe turn off immediately, but I'll tell you this, if the Lord Jesus Christ said it, I have to proclaim it. C.H. Spurgeon said, there are some ministers who never mention anything about hell. I heard of a minister who once said to his congregation, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be sent to that place which is not polite to mention. And C.H. Spurgeon said he ought not to have been allowed to speak again if he could not use plain words. Let nobody watching today, let nobody in this gathering today be under any illusion. Without Christ, we're on a road to lost eternity, to hell. If you do not trust him as your Savior and turn from your sin, you're on your road to hell. If you reject Christ, you reject the only way of salvation. But praise God, there's one who's standing today saying, come on to me and I will save you. He's ready and willing and able to save. And what's wonderful in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ saved the one that was on the heart of this man. He healed him. He healed him and he took away the palsy. He said, as thy faith, so be it. And we've seen today, as we looked at this passage, the place, and we've seen the person, the centurion, and the problem, and the physician, Christ, and we've seen the plea, and we've seen the proclamation. But finally, we see the parting. And that is very important, because it says here, in verse number 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now, we see that that man's faith was rewarded immediately. This man believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he believed, obviously, that he had that power to heal. And as I thought about this, there's a few little thoughts I have that blessed my soul as I came to the conclusion of this in my studies this week. My first thing is this. You never seek the Lord in vain. You never seek the Lord in vain. This man came and sought Christ. But it was not in vain, because the Lord answered. Dear believer, when you come to the Lord will answer in three ways. One of three ways. Yes, let it be. No, this is not for my will or for your good. Or thirdly, wait. Not just now, but wait a little while. And therefore, there is blessing and power in prayer, because God knows what's best for you. Isn't it wonderful that he does? And therefore, you never seek the Lord in vain. So every time you come to a prayer meeting, every time you have a personal word of prayer, every time you have a time to pray with others, that is not vain. That is powerful. You're coming into the presence of the Lord, the one who spoke light and there was light, the one who said, let him be healed, and that servant was healed. That's the one we're speaking to today. But the other thing I would like to notice is this. God's power is greater than any obstacle. Now, there were some obstacles here in this passage. There was the obstacle of race, because this man was a Gentile. Now, it wasn't an obstacle to Lord Jesus Christ, but everybody else saw it as an obstacle. There was the obstacle of culture, because the Lord was speaking kindly to a Gentile, and he was willing to go to his house. There was also the obstacle of distance. But that was overcome by the Lord. The Lord didn't have to be there. And I'll tell you, there's no obstacle greater than the power of God. And whatever the obstacle is today, the Lord can defeat it. And I know we've loved ones, and there's loved ones connected with this congregation, and they're throughout the world. They're not in Muckerfeld. They're not in Northern Ireland. They're not in the United Kingdom. They're scattered throughout the world. And maybe, humanly speaking, the heart would say, well, how will they hear the gospel? Or how could they be saved? Or how could the Lord ever reach them? Friend, there's no obstacle too hard for God. Are you praying for them? Are you praying that the Lord would speak to them? Bring a Christian across their path? Bring conviction upon their soul? Tune into services such as this? Are you doing that? Because there's no obstacle too hard for God. And you know what? There's no heart too hard. Pray on for your loved ones. Pray on for those whom you know. And then the final thought is this. The Lord Jesus said to this man, go thy way, and as I was believed, so it be it done unto thee. You know, that man came to the Lord Jesus. He laid his heart out before the Lord, his burden before the Lord, and the Lord dealt with the problem. The Lord commended him for his faith. And then the Lord said, go thy way, and gave him a blessing to take with him. Is that not the way we ought to start every day that God gives us here on earth, that we draw aside into the presence of the Lord, that at the end of our time with God in the place of prayer, in the place of scripture, that the Lord will be able to say to us, go thy way with my blessing. Having given the day to me, having committed the work to me and the people to me that you're concerned about, go thy way. Go thy way. Oh, how often people get up in the morning and jump right into the day, neglecting the place of prayer, scripture, not giving it on to the Lord, and then wonder at the end of the day why we struggle so much. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. May that be the way we face each day, having been in the presence of the Lord and knowing the blessing of the Lord. Go out into the day, my child, with my blessing upon thee. May God grant it to be so. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. As we do so, is there someone today, and you're like that servant, you're unable to do anything to save your soul? Praise God, the one who healed that servant can save your soul today. Praise God, the one who touched the leper can touch you today, and you can be saved. And then, is there someone today like that centurion? Or maybe you've seen his faith and you've seen his example and you thought, well, I pray that I'd be more like that. I would have that greater concern for my household. I would have that greater desire to encourage people to worship. I would have a testimony in my hometown. I would have faith that honors the Lord. Well, I believe if we sincerely seek such things in prayer, the Lord will grant for his glory. O Heavenly Father, each of the believers here would come before thee and say, Lord, give us faith like this man. A faith, Lord, that believes that just a word from our Saviour can transform the circumstance. I thank you, Lord, for those who have great faith in this congregation. I thank you for those who seek thee and ask great things and expect great things. Thank you, Lord, for those over the years whose faith has been so central to the work of God here, seeking the blessing of God and seeking the power of God in this place. And I pray, Lord, you'll strengthen my faith and my brothers and sisters. Courage as we pray. For maybe there's someone today and they're paralyzed in their sin. There's no way they'll enter into heaven because they're bound in fetters and the filth and the bondage of sin. Lord, maybe there's those in their hearts today and they're not in this country. Maybe there are those in their hearts today and they said they'll never come to a church. Maybe there are those in their hearts today and they've maybe mocked us for standing for Christ. Oh, Lord, will you come, I pray. Take down the obstacle and the barriers and reach their precious souls. We pray, Lord, that whenever this place opens, Lord, fully and without any restriction, whenever that be in thy will, we pray there'll be a band of workers, a team who are willing to say, I'm here, I'll serve. And put their hand to the work of God in the place of prayer and an outreach in this congregation that we might see our town won for Christ. Help us to grow more faithful every day. For in Jesus' name we pray these things and for his eternal glory. Amen.